Well, good afternoon. Good to be here and see you. Brother John, nice to see you. I don't get out this way very often, but have some dear friends out in this area. And I was telling Mike I became an honorary Detroit Tiger fan last year. Because ever since my team moved to California, I just took up rooting for whoever would beat the Yankees. And so a great debt of gratitude to you folks out here for sponsoring that worthy team. I'm from Connecticut in a little town called Bethany up in the hills. Some of you have been praying for our family. As you know, I have a daughter who's got Lyme disease and now been diagnosed with leukemia. And she's a sick girl. She's lost a lot of weight and is very weak. But we looking to the Lord to help us out and do His will in this. So keep your prayers going up. We appreciate them very much. And had the privilege to help some of the young assemblies in the area, not so young anymore. And the one we're working in now is called Waterbury Christian Fellowship. And the Lord has seen fit to bless that work and grow it. And we need a building. So that's another prayer request. We are outgrowing our facility, and we do need a place to meet. I'd like to begin each of these sessions with a reading from the life of the Lord Jesus, just to clear our minds and give us some focus. If you'll turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 6, we'll read a short section here just as a way to kind of pave the way and get our thinking in gear. Luke chapter 6 and reading from verse 46. "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man who built an house and dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when a flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." And you'll notice there, in telling this parable, the Lord Jesus used this word, "He laid the foundation upon a rock." And the other man, we read, without a foundation, build a house. And our first subject or seminar or session this afternoon is going to be about the solid foundation. And this is going to be pretty much a review for most of you, but hopefully it will bring us all up to speed. And we'll cover some basics here. This matter of foundation is critical because the Lord Jesus introduced it in verse 46 by saying, why are you referring to me as Lord and yet not doing what I told you to do? And then he goes on to illustrate that, and he likens the man who would listen to him, come to him, listen to him, and take seriously his word. He likens that man to the man who isn't satisfied to put up something visible on top of the ground. He's a man who digs down until he comes to bedrock. And he wants his house to be founded on the rock. You know, it's a lot more work to do it that way, isn't it? And what you do, that early work is going to be all covered up with dirt. It's out of sight. Nobody's going to know it's there. If you fudge on it, nobody will know it at first. And so you really have to have commitment about the importance of starting out on the rock. And you know, the Lord Jesus spoke about building his church, and he spoke about building it on a rock. And so if we think for a few minutes about foundational matters, things like how did we get elders? Why is this important? What are their responsibilities? Where do they get their authority? These are going to be pretty much review for many of you here. But there's some young folks, and it does good to go over these things. You know, when I was a young man, my parents took me to a dentist, and we were the only kids in school that liked to go to the dentist. Everybody else hated it, and we liked it. Our dentist was an old-timer who was grandfatherly, and he put us in the chair, and he would pump it up, the old-fashioned one that you pumped up with your foot, and it would go way up in the air, and then he would let the air out, and it would go down, and he would give us rides and spin it around, and he never hurt us when he did anything in our mouth. He never hurt us. And so we couldn't understand why people didn't like to go to the dentist. They would say, oh, it's a terrible experience, and we just said, no, we like it. And in process of time, we moved to a new town, and we needed a new dentist. And I can remember the day the new dentist came to my mother with a very downcast face and said, I'm sorry to tell you this, but the years of work that man did, it needs to be all torn out. He didn't drill out any cavities. He just covered them. And down underneath all that silver that looks so good is a lot of bad things. And it was a lot of money and it was a lot of pain. And I found out why people didn't like to go to the dentist. But I never forgot it, what an illustration it was of the importance of getting right down to what is solid and what is good. We liked him because it was no pain, it was almost fun, but he covered the problem. And I'm afraid that today in some local churches there's the desire to keep the peace and cover over things that ought to be carefully scrutinized. And so we want to take a little look at that in our first session here together today. One of the men who had a big impact on my life as a young man was a brother you probably all have heard of, a brother from the South named John Bramhall. And he always used to say when he used to come, the first generation has it in their hearts, and the second generation has it in their heads, and the third generation has it on their bookshelves. And there's a lot of truth to that. As time goes on, we do what we do because the old writers said this is what you do. But we don't think through it. And if anybody really challenges or goes back to the Word and thinks critically about their faith or their practice, we look at them as perhaps an upstart. But it does us good to go right back to chapter and verse and maybe do some critical and serious thinking about why we do what we do. And so I want to think with you briefly about two areas, the recognition of elders and the work of elders. And I hope that as an elder, if you are an elder or if you are a committed Christian, you from time to time will carefully check the integrity and the quality of the foundation of your faith. And if you're involved in leadership, you'll check carefully how well the assembly where you're involved is founded on the rock, because there's a younger generation coming along, and it's not going to be good enough for them just to say, the older men said this is what you do. They need a good understanding from Scripture, and that's something that you can leave with them that will stand them in good stead for leadership in the years to come. The first thing we think about is this matter of the recognition of elders. Now, let me give you just a few thoughts that I thought important about the recognition. First of all, this is very different from the way it's done in the world. You know, out in the world, you really climb the ladder of influence by stepping on the shoulders of somebody else, don't you? In other words, you walk on somebody else to put yourself up higher. And in the Lord, you become a servant. You go down lower and take the servant's place. And so this is going to be different then from the corporate world. And, you know, it's a blessing to have men who have done well in business, the business world, as elders. Thank God for them. But isn't it hard for them to come into the church and shift gears and adopt a different way of relating to those around them. It's hard for them. And that's one reason we ought to hold them up in prayer, because things are done so differently in the Lord. And then another thing I would just point out to you, when we speak of this matter of elders, you're familiar with two words, elder and overseer. If you search carefully in your New Testament, you will not find the noun pastor or shepherd applied to the elders. Now, they do shepherding or feeding work, but they are not really called shepherds or pastors, because those words describe a gift. And we want to be very careful to keep a distinction in our mind between a gift, which one receives at salvation, and an office or a function, which is a product of spiritual maturity. So I just toss that out, because sometimes we hear people use the term elder or overseer or pastor as if they are three words that describe the same person. Well, we have to be careful, because, you know, really there's no spiritual gift that is required for eldership, is there? One needs to be apt to teach, but not necessarily a gifted teacher. If that was true, some of the best elders would be disqualified. Another thing we need to realize, and that is, it's healthy for an assembly to know who the elders are. Now, I may step on some toes here, and, well, that goes with the risk with the turf, right? But I think it's a good thing to recognize who the elders are. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul sent in Miletus there and he said, call the elders of the church, he didn't say, call for those that you think are elders. Or he didn't say, here's the list of names. He said, go and call the elders of the church. He took for granted that they would know who they were. In James chapter 5, when James advises those who are sick to call for the elders, he doesn't say, call for your favorite ones. He says, call for those who are known to be the elders. And so it's important, I think, for us to understand who the elders are in the local assembly. And we ought to train our young people that even though you can do the work of an elder, it's important that there be some people who are recognized. One of the assemblies back home, we have a situation where they've been reluctant to recognize the elders. They say, well, we have some older men who are doing the work, and in came an individual. I better not be too specific here, because maybe this will drift back, but in came an individual who had very different ideas about the way the assembly should go. And he's quite vocal in some of their decision-making meetings. And if somebody objects at all, he says, I have just as much right as you do. It's really pretty unanswerable, because the way they're working it, he sort of does. And it's causing them some difficulty. I'm hoping that that will bring about some change. So let's quickly go over four steps then that God may use in the raising up and bringing forth of elders. And I'm not here to establish any kind of a rule book or tell you that if you don't follow my plan here that you're not doing it right. You go before the Lord and search the Scriptures. But this has been helpful to me to reduce it to something that isn't complicated. And so let's look these up together. Let's begin in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Very well-known scripture. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Paul writes and he says, pay attention or take heed that you are feeders of the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So God works first. And that's the way it should be. God works first. The Spirit of God works in the heart and does something in the life or the heart of that brother, even a young brother, that is going to make a difference in his future. And then we go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. and verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office or the work of an overseer, he desireth a good work. The King James uses the word bishop. The Greek word is overseer. If a man desires the work of an overseer, he desires a good work. And so the second thing that will happen then is the desire rising in the heart of the believer. You can see that this is a response to the work of God. God does the work in the heart, and then there is arising that desire to be in oversight. I wonder how many of our young people, even our very young people in the assembly today, are privately, quietly praying that God would use them someday as an elder. I wouldn't want to ask them that question and say, brother, do you aspire to oversight? You're 10 years old now. I wouldn't want to ask them that. But I wonder, and I have heard of young people, very young, that looked at elders and said, Lord, perhaps someday I could do that. Perhaps someday I could help the church in that way. Isn't that a wonderful thing? If you are an elder, you owe it to the young people of your assembly to be encouraging them at their earliest years to look up to that work as a good work. You owe it to them to set the kind of example that will make them love the whole thought of elder when they hear that word. God forbid that any of the young people, when the word elder is spoken, would think, all that brings to my mind is an old man who's out of touch. We wouldn't want that to happen, would we? Now, you could be quite elderly as an elder, but you could also be a good example. And so, secondly, then, there's a desire rising in the heart. And then, thirdly, in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 7, verse 2 through 7, we see there are qualifications given. If you put this together with Titus chapter 1, you'll find that there's about 22 qualifications given for an elder. And there's been all kinds of discussion about how far to press these qualifications. And I don't want to get into that today. I want to just leave that with you. But suffice to say that being an elder is the result of some serious choices and self-denial in one's life. You read those qualifications and you realize that an elder is going to have to be one who foregoes some of the things that he might have enjoyed in regular life. And not everyone will rise to that. So there's a desire. Now, that desire gives rise to a lifestyle. And you could see what's happening here. There is a widening circle of a truth becoming known, right? It begins in the heart. That's God's work. And then it manifests itself as a desire in the brother, and that's between the Lord and the brother. And now as he begins to keep the qualifications or live up to them, thank you, more spiritual people in the assembly begin to pick up on this and see it. I think it's interesting that those who are closest to the Lord, perhaps know their Bibles well, discern quite early on, and others maybe take longer to see that God has in fact done a work. Well, if you're a person who has that discernment, how important for you in the early stages to go and give that young man, or that man, if he's not a young man, some encouragement as he senses a work of God in his heart and he begins to live out that desire by doing the work and by the things that are written here. And then finally, we go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this is the final or ultimate step in the process, the recognizing of the individual. And this is where it becomes, you might say, public. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You notice in verse 12 and 13, Paul has a short word for the believers in the assembly there in Thessalonica. We beseech you, brethren, to know them who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And then he turns in verse 14 to those who are beginning to manifest this leadership desire, and he says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, and so forth. And he begins to speak about what you might call authority functions here. Isn't it interesting that he uses the same word, brethren? You know, Paul wasn't in Thessalonica very long. He wasn't permitted to stay there and work as long as he would have liked, I'm sure. And so perhaps he's writing even before there are formally recognized elders, and he can only say, we exhort you, brethren, and we beseech you, brethren. But if you look at the context, you see that he's really giving an exhortation to both groups. And I want you to look at verse 12 again. He says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. What does he mean when he says to know them? Well, obviously, it can't just mean to know their names. I mean, they would certainly know the names of the people in their church fellowship. I think that the idea here is to know or discern or recognize that God has given them that special burden or care to labor among them. He says, know them. That is, we might say recognize or have confidence in, follow the leading of those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. And so let's just review it then. God begins in the heart. It manifests itself to the brother as a leading or a desire from the Lord through the Holy Spirit. And he now has this desire that's growing. And then as he qualifies himself by the way he lives and the work that he does, others begin to notice. And pretty soon more and more people begin to notice. And a time comes when the brethren say, you know, it's time that we just simply made this public because we all recognize that God has done a work. And I've been involved in that process quite a number of times when I had the privilege to help a new assembly begin. And I always tell people that whoever makes the announcement, we generally do it on the Lord's Day after the breaking of bread. Whoever makes that announcement should include a little statement that let no one ever say that anything that we are doing or saying this morning gives this brother any authority. We're not giving him the authority. God has done that. We're recognizing that God has worked. And I tell the young people, sometime when we've made that announcement, we name the names of the brethren who were going to be acting as elders in the young church. Someone will say, usually a young person will say, how boring, we all knew that. That's music to my ears. I'm always glad to hear that because it means we've done our work well. In other words, in their youthfulness, they say, well, we all knew that. But isn't that good? How much better than hearing somebody to say, what, him? I'm shocked. Right? So when they say, oh, we all knew that, what we're really doing is we're just doing a public courtesy of speaking out what the whole flock has come to recognize anyway. And that helps us all be on the same page. So it's important then that the church have leadership and the elders be known and recognized because that will be needed. That information will be needed. I want to pause just right here for just a minute. Mike said that it would be appropriate to see if anybody had a question, and maybe that catches you off guard, and we'll wait till later for that. But if anyone would like to ask a question or raise a point here, be a good spot to do it. Don't be afraid of me. I'm from Connecticut, so I don't bite. Yes?
This may be obvious for throughout the question. You've been aware of situations where rather than recognizing men that God has raised up or a man that God has raised up, certain congregations are looking for a warm body to fill a slot.
Hmm.
Can you comment on that a little bit?
Yeah, there can be all kinds of motivation for thrusting people in leadership. And sometimes it's not a happy thing. One of the things that I've seen, and you may have seen it too, and that is we in the assembly have a rather unusual way of handling all this. Now, I think it's biblical, but we have a little unconventional manner of handling it. And if we're not careful, we can kind of drift or slip into the using the terminology that they use out there in other churches. And you'll hear people say things like this: he'd make a fine elder, but he doesn't want to be recognized into the eldership. Now, that may sound not so bad, and I don't want to make a man a sinner for a word, but think about it. That really is equivalent to using the word recognized as ordained. He's a good man, but he doesn't want to be ordained into the eldership. See, there's always that underlying idea of we give this individual his power. We're the power makers, and if we don't do it, he doesn't have the power. And so if you listen to times when people use the word recognize, you will discern that many times they're not using it in the way that Paul uses it here. Know them. Figure out who they are. They're using it as a synonym for ordain. And that's a real problem. Because when the church gets into difficult times, we have to go right back and ask, where did this brother or where did these men get their authority? That's the all-important thing. Where does their authority rest? And so I submit then that when we use the term recognize, we ought to be thinking in terms of simply opening our eyes to a fact that has already been done by God. In other words, we are simply seeing the work of God. And it takes a while for us to see it or discern it or recognize. But there is no real authority conveyed. And so what happens then, as Mike said, when they're looking for a warm body to fill a slot? Well, you know what can happen. You can get men who are called elders in name, but they don't have a shepherd heart and they don't do the shepherd's work. And all of a sudden, here's a man who has authority, and chances are pretty good that he's going to hang on to it until his dying breath. And the church is going to suffer. And so we have to be very, very watchful and careful. And I think a good elder, maybe I'm getting outside of my field here, but I think a good elder would be somebody who would be wanting the affirmation and the encouragement of his fellow believers to remain and serve rather than someone who took the attitude, I'm in for life. And I know some assemblies even have a little review process. And I don't know how far you want to go with that. But in any case, it can be a real danger to have people in leadership who don't have the heart or the call of God, the work of God. Yes, did
you? Well, when elders are not recognized, frequently you have strongman rule in an assembly.
Yes.
And then you kill an assembly.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, when you think about it, the adversary really does know these things better than perhaps we know them. And can you imagine what a threat it is to his kingdom to think of a real New Testament Bible-based church being turned loose in the world? I mean, that could be a very dangerous thing for the enemy's camp. So it's certainly to his advantage to infiltrate and water down or corrupt the leadership, because as we know, as the leadership goes, so goes the assembly, right? I mean, it's pretty true. And so we have to be very watchful, and those of you who are not elders, you ought to pray for your elders by name every day. Yes?
What about the thought, once an elder, always an elder? You hear that quite often.
Yes. What about the thought, once an elder, always an elder? Any of you read the little paper Elder's Shop Notes?
Yeah.
Okay, if you don't have it and you'd like, I brought a few extra copies here. Not too long ago, I wrote an article in that paper, and it's called Once an Elder, Always an Elder? Question mark. And so maybe I'll leave that with you. But I think there's pretty good, credible evidence for having a man become, you might say, an elder emeritus or retire a bit. It's good to have him there as wise counsel, but I don't think it's good to have a man hang on to eldership after he's unable to function anymore. Because after all, an elder is not really so much a title, it's a work. And if he's not able to do the work, and I was recently with an assembly, and I was quite surprised. The brother was telling me, oh, all of our men now, they're getting up there in years, and they've all trained younger men to come along, and they're stepping aside one by one, and I think it's good. And I said, brother, how old are your men? And he said, well, the oldest one is 65. And I said, you think that's quite old? He said, well, that's really on the upper side, you know, that's getting along. But my goodness, I hope none of you young men here are offended by that. I'm not sure that's something you'd find in the Bible, but I at least applaud the idea that they were so concerned to bring others along, and perhaps, and we'll have a whole lesson or seminar on that later. All right, let's move into the next part, and that is the work of the elder. Now, here again, it's going to be different from the world, isn't it? In the world, the elder, you wouldn't use that name, but the administrator is going to be just that. He's going to be an administrator, somebody who is strong on decision-making and power and control and dictating the way the organization goes. In the Lord, the chief characteristic of this elder is going to be that he has a shepherd heart. He's going to be a people person, caring for people. And that's so different. I want to suggest to you that there are four main duties of elders. Four main duties of elders. Number one, to feed the flock. That would be Acts 20 and verse 28. We read that already. Feed the flock of God. Number two, to lead. Hebrews 13, a Greek word there, uses the word leader. Actually, I think JND's translation, I think the New International uses that. Leaders, your leaders, obey them, submit to them. Number three, to oversee. Acts 20, 28 again. And number four, to protect. Acts 20, verse 29 to 31. Now just pause for a minute and think about those four great works of the elder. There are two that you might say emphasize the positive, nurturing side, to feed and to lead. And there are two that balance that out, to oversee and to protect. The feeding is the short-term daily food for the flock and all that that entails. The leading is the visionary looking off to the distance. Where is the assembly going? What are we about? What's it all about? Overseeing looks after all the problems and trials and rubs and whatever that can arise internally, that is, within the flock, and protecting watches out for the dangers that can come from outside. So really, then, these four words make a nice outline of the four great works of elders. Now let me just say a word about each. Feeding the flock. Elders are people who want to build the truth of God into the lives of the sheep. It's not just that they are communicating facts to the brain, but they are building into the life of the believers. And then those who lead deal with things like vision and communication and direction and setting an example. To be a leader is to be a man of influence. By the way, you'll often hear me talk in these messages about leaders, and I hope none of you are put off by that good word, leaders. A leader is a man of influence. I know some people are very concerned about not using the word leader of somebody in the assembly like a deacon. Well, suit yourself on that. We've come to believe in our work at home that the elders and deacons are people of influence. They have an influence on the sheep. They have an influence on the work. And therefore, they really are leaders. But to be a leader, a person of influence, why do we need a word like leader anyway? Well, you know, before an assembly has recognized elders, in its early days, it may not have recognized elders yet, but it certainly is not without leadership. God is faithful, and there are brothers who are overseeing the needs of that work, and there are leaders. When Paul the Apostle visited Corinth and planned to stay for a few months, and he came in to labor there, he wouldn't automatically become an elder just because he was visiting there, but he would be a leader without question. So we need a good all-purpose word like leader, men of influence in the assembly. And that second work of elders, being a leader, is so important today because people are lost. People are foundering around. They are stumbling around in the dark. And they come into the church, they come to know the Lord, and they should come into a place where people know where they're going. They should know why we're saved and what we're doing. And they shouldn't have to guess about that. And then number three, the overseer. Who is that? Well, that's one of the words for elder. It's an important word. This is the man, the part of his work to manage as a steward. Think of all the spiritual gifts in this room right now. What a resource for God. These things need to be harnessed. They need to be discovered and developed and encouraged among the flock. Overseers exhort, they admonish or warn. They take the lead in discipline. Discipline's not a nice thing, but it's important. They work with us in our will, learning to submit. So overseers, then, are those who are looking over the work as it goes forward internally and making sure that nothing stops the edifying, the building up, and the outreach of the church. And then finally, protect. Well, as you know from John 10, there are wolves. There are hirelings, there are false teachers, false doctrine, false brethren, false lot of things, and we need to be protected from those things. And so there's an outline, feed, lead, oversee, and protect. Now, I don't want to make advertisements here, but these things are all available online. And if you do get time to check out Elder's Shop Notes, some years ago, I did a series, five-part series, on the four works of elders. There's a general one. In fact, I did bring a copy of that. I'd be glad to leave with you. And then one issue on feeding, leading, overseeing, and protecting. And it's a attempt to just put something down in a short article to help those who are coming along understand that these are the things that you're going to be exercised in if you're going to be an elder among the Lord's people. I did prepare one little overhead here. Let's see if we can get this gizmo working. I thought it might be nice to ask ourselves some questions. Oh, look at that. Some practical questions. Can you all see that? It's kind of small print, but... those who are in the back may want to move up. That's a hint. Let's take three questions about feeding. These are questions that you in the eldership might want to take one every time you meet and just spend 10 minutes on it and ask yourselves, are the saints being equipped through study of the major Bible doctrines and expository study of the books of the Bible? It's easy in the assembly to just always have a kind of a hopscotch ministry, and we may or may not hit crucial doctrines in over the years. And it's so important to have a systematic methodological approach, not that you have to have the same man speaking on the same portion, but have gifted men covering the basic doctrines of the faith And the saints over a period of years should have a good exposure to the major Bible books. Go through the book of John, the Gospel of John. Go through the book of Romans. Go through Ephesians. Go through some of the great books, verse by verse. We take one book in our assembly every year, and we expound through it in about half a year, and then the rest of the year is as led. And we have a great time. We get all the brothers who can speak together, and we study the book together, and we don't even give a thought who's going to speak on what. And we study it together, and then after we've prayed and after we've talked about the thrust of each chapter, then we ask, who has a desire or a burden to bring that chapter or that section before the saints? And sometimes there's a lot of hands, sometimes there's only one, and sometimes the elders have to jump in and fill that up. Or we invite somebody from the outside who can really handle that. We had a situation arise not long ago where there was a very difficult chapter, and we said, oh boy, who could handle that? And somebody mentioned a brother who lived away in another part of the state. They said, call him. We called him up and he said, I would love to. And he came in and he just did a great job. And we said, praise the Lord, that just fit so beautifully right there. Secondly, is the assembly characterized by a nurturing environment and atmosphere? I wish every elder would spend time discussing that question. Is the assembly characterized by a nurturing environment and atmosphere? Now, that word is carefully chosen. By nurturing, I don't just mean that you preach biblically. That's included. But a nurturing atmosphere, a nurturing environment, is far broader than just your Bible lesson. The whole spirit of grace needs to pervade every meeting in the assembly. Acceptance of the young ones. Boy, you could make a whole message just on that one thought. What does it mean to have a nurturing atmosphere? But you know what? When you get into one, you know it, don't you? You don't have to have somebody tell you, now, brother, you'll be comfortable here. You just find, oh, my, this is a great place to be. Why? I feel accepted. I feel loved. Maybe I'll have a hard word spoken to me from time to time, but it'll be done in love by somebody who cares about me. A nurturing atmosphere or environment. And then thirdly, is emphasis placed on the growth of the whole person? You know, we in the assemblies, we can get too mental about it. As long as you're learning your verses, you're okay. But what about the rest of the person? Are you taking care of your temple, your body? Are you bringing your will under submission to Christ? Is God getting a handle on your emotions? It's not just all brain. All right, let's do another one. What about leading? Does the assembly have a goal and plans to get there? And do the saints know these? Man, there's a good one. Does the assembly have a goal? What, if I was to ask you, what is the goal of your assembly? Now, don't tell me something very, very nebulous like to please the Lord. Yeah, that's all of our goal. But why is this particular assembly here? What is it called to do? Who are you reaching? You can't say the whole world. You aim at everything, you'll hit nothing, right? Who are you called to reach? What are you called to do for God? Do you have a plan to get there? And do the saints know what that goal is and what the plan is? Be good if they did. Number two, do the elders take initiative as well as lead by example? I don't know how many times I've had people tell me, oh, you know, I'm an elder, all I do is set an example. That's all I do, set an example. Somebody who makes a statement like that may mean well, but I'll tell you, they don't know a lot about leading sheep. If you know anything about leading sheep and you tell the sheep, sheep, we're going to the other side of the mountain. There's grass over there. So I'll go first and be sure you follow. When I get to the other side, I want to make sure you're all there. How many sheep do you think there'd be by the time he got to the other side of the mountain? Maybe none. Probably none. My, they wander off the path and they take the wrong turn and they get caught in the thorns. And a shepherd has to lead, but he also has to take some initiative too. Is the direction of the assembly more influenced by the leading of the Spirit or by tradition? Ooh, there's a hot one. Right? I won't even say any more on that one. I'll just leave that with you. overseeing. How well do the elders temper authority with grace? Well, it takes some authority to lead, but it has to be tempered with grace. And that's something to talk about in the elders' meeting. How are we doing at being gracious in the exercise of our authority? Do the saints have ample opportunity for feedback, like questions and answers, time to discuss what is taught, a time to praise God for answered prayer? We have a practice in our assembly that on the fifth Sunday of the month, there's only four of those in a year, we get together, we have a big buffet supper, and we praise the Lord for all the blessings of the past quarter. That's a nice night. We all look forward to it. We get together and we just have a big old time of thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. Is restoration the usual outcome of all disciplines? We want to be restorers, not people who cut off. We want to see everybody who has a problem get restored to happy and healthy fellowship. Finally, protecting our believers equipped to deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil. That ought to be a major part of our training of our young people. How do you deal with those three great enemies? Does the assembly have an outreach or a fortress mentality? Outreach, there's lost people out there. That's our mission. Let's go get them and win them to the Lord. Or is it just, we're in the last days, board up the doors, don't let them get at us, you know? Right. And number three, how much of the elders' time is consumed by visitors and fringe people? I know elders can just, and it's the motive is good, but they can be just so absolutely overcome by the flood of problems in the world today. People who are out on the fringes and visitors, and we have to love them. But brothers, save some love and some work, some time for the disciples, the core of your assembly, or you'll lose it. All right, I think our time is more than gone. Maybe we'll do one last point in our next section, but that'll at least get us started. I hope that you are enthusiastic about the idea of working for the Lord Jesus in His church as He builds it. And I want to just say, if there's any young people here or younger men here today, listen carefully to see if the Lord might be saying anything in your heart about your future in the building of His church. Because you couldn't give your life to a better cause, a better work. All right, maybe we'll just have a quick prayer. Father, we submit our minds, our hearts, and our lives to Thee now. We don't want to guide in the assembly by tradition. We want to be people who go back to the Bible and put our fingers right on the verses and then seek to live them. And so we ask, Lord, for blessing in the church, even as a result of our time together. We ask it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.